Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship at Calvary Baptist Church. Hi, I'm Paul Thompson, pastor. So glad that you've joined us. Right now we're in a series from the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we see the final and ultimate revelation of God to us in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Over these next several weeks together, we'll be looking at the beauty, the majesty, and the worth of Jesus. I pray that as you join us, God reveal Himself to you, and as He does, you'd be inspired to love Him and to trust Him, to obey Him, to follow Him with the rest of your life. Love to invite you to come worship with us in person, 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We gather at 901 Montezuma Avenue. Again, we'd love to have you. Meanwhile, as you're listening today, I pray that God would speak to you. I pray that you'd be encouraged or challenged or convicted, or that God would move your heart in some way towards Him. If you've got a need you'd like to share with us, a prayer request, or maybe a decision that you're making or you would like to make, or just that you'd like to talk with a pastor or an elder, please contact us. You can text us or call 334-708-0513. You can also email us at info@calvarydothan.com. We'd love to hear from you. I pray that God speaks to you today and that you have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He set my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Sing it out. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, turned me around, how He set my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
A fountain filled with love.
sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all. Spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Man, if you don't have a sense of the sovereign control of God in all things, peace will forever elude you. Your circumstances are always going to disappoint you or confuse you, and there is no stable ground to stand on in this crazy world we live in without Christ. So thank you, Steve. You know, I was thinking of two things as Steve was wrapping up there with those stories. One, I appreciate Steve being a good missionary. But you know, his missionary stories were not so extreme that it doesn't remind us that God has called all of us to be everyday missionaries. And those kind of gospel stories that you heard and gospel conversations and missionary encounters are available to all of us. And they're available to me and to you if we'll seize the moment. It's not the opportunity that's lacking. It's certainly not the harvest, as the Bible makes clear, because the harvest is plentiful. It seems to always fall back on us, doesn't it? It's always the laborers. The laborers are few. Or if we're not few, we're just disengaged or disinterested. But the harvest is there, so be an everyday missionary. The second thing I was thinking of, Steve, as you were sharing about your barber friend, is I got something to say to him this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. And it speaks to us too. You know, I've been thinking about this morning. Go ahead and open your Bible to it. You didn't think we were going to skip that part, right? Hebrews chapter 7. I was thinking about this. Here's the theme we've been on for several weeks now. The supremacy of Christ in all things. You know, we kind of started right here in the book of Hebrews builds this case. Jesus is better. He is better. He's better than Aaron and that old system. He's better than Moses and the great leader of Israel. He's greater even than that mysterious superior figure in the Old Testament that even Abraham was blessed by and gave offering to and humbled himself in front of Melchizedek. I mean, Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. But I want to make the jump today from Jesus just being better to Jesus being everything. Jesus being ultimate. You know, I've always felt a little bit guilty in trying to express to people why Jesus is better than what you're doing right now, what you're believing in right now, what you're living for right now, what you're building your life around right now, what you're hoping in right now, why Jesus is better than that. Because I've always felt in the back of my mind that I'm short-selling Jesus. I mean, the truth is he is better, but that's not sufficient for God in the face of Christ. I don't want you to turn your attention to Jesus today and start following Jesus because he's better, because I don't want to ever even begin to imply or leave any space in your head open for you to wonder, is there something else that might be better? I want you to follow Jesus because he's it. He's ultimate. He's the only. There's no one like him. There's nothing that compares to him. There's no other way to get where you hope you can go. There's no other way for God to take you where he wants you to go. There's no other means by which God will ever do in your life what only God can do apart from Jesus. It's not just that he's better. He's only. He's everything. And this passage today in Hebrews chapter 7 makes that just so, so clear. Let's pray. God, give us the eyes to see what we ought to see and the ears to hear what we ought to hear. But more than that, give us the capacity to appreciate what we ought to appreciate, to be in awe of what we ought to be in awe and wonder at. Lord, to see you. We want to see you, Father, in Jesus. Not just stuff, not just ideas, not just helpful truths, not just pithy statements and platitudes. God, we need you. We need to see you rightly. We need to see Jesus rightly, and we need to respond rightly because we've seen and heard and understood. And so, Father, enlarge our thinking and soften our hearts and give us eyes and ears and all those things so that that happens today. And we'll leave all those good results up to you. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's a pretty elaborate way of saying the whole system was kind of messed up because, you know, we had to keep replacing people because people die. There was something limited in the old priesthood system, that whole religious system. So for the person asking about, do you believe the Old Testament, asking about what about the old sacrifices and the old way of Judaism, you know, there are a lot of flaws in it, but one of the flaws primarily was, well, it's human. I mean, it's led by people. It was led by people who were sinful. It was led by people who were flawed. It was led by people who were finite, and they kept dying. But Jesus is different than that. And look at that, the number of times this passage repeats these hugely important words about Jesus. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's something that Jesus can do for you that no one else can do, that no religion can do, no system can do, no ideas can do, no creed or moral code can do, no organization or entity, no cult or culture can do. There's something that Jesus alone can do. That word consequently is tied to who Jesus is, because Jesus is fundamentally and uniquely and totally different. The forever Jesus, he can do for you something they can't do. He can do this. He can save you to the uttermost if you'll draw near to God through him. If you'll draw near to God through Jesus, he can do for you something nobody else can do. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, unlike those high priests who had to first make atonement for themselves, before they could go to God for you, they had to go to God for them. Before they could stand in the gap for you, they had to stand in the gap for themselves. So the sacrifices they were offering for themselves first. They were just like me. I'm no different than you. And before I can pray for you in the morning, I got to pray that my heart is right before God. And the same things I'm asking God to do for you, which I just prayed for you, I'm asking God to do for me, because the same needs you have are the exact same needs I have. But these high priests, they offered sacrifices for themselves first. Jesus had no need to do that. He had no need of a sacrifice because he had no sin to cover. So when he offers a sacrifice, it's not constant, it's not daily, it's final, it's once for all, because he, unlike them, did something they could never do. He offered up himself. They offered up symbols, they offered up shadows, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. That word of the oath we looked at last week, it's from Psalm 110, where God makes a promise to establish Jesus as the forever high priest. So when you see that word oath, what oath is it talking about? It's the oath that God himself made. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to save you. This is how I'm going to give you life. I'm making this promise. So again, let's look at the big picture for a moment, some context here. There are a couple of chapters in Hebrews that did a really good job of speaking to us on the human level, getting right on our level, face to face with us. Chapters 4 and 5, here's a picture of Jesus. And tell me this is not appealing to us, right? Here's Jesus. He gets you. He understands. He's not distant from you. He was a human like you. He knows what it's like to be hungry and tired. He knows what it's like to be mistreated and taken advantage of. He knows what it's like to be lied to and betrayed. He knows what it's like to be abandoned and neglected. He knows what it's like to suffer and struggle. He knows what it's like to hurt and to cry. He knows what it's like to face temptation and to struggle in that fight against sin. He knows all those things. He's a high priest like us. It's the humanity of Christ that Hebrews 4 and 5 was establishing. Look, he gets you. He understands you. He's not far from you. He is like you. He's a human being like us. He understands all these things. He's sympathetic to us. He's like us in our weakness. And even more than that, we could rightly say Jesus gets sin better than you and I get sin. Because when Jesus was tempted, he never gave in. He knows the full power of temptation because he fought it and beat it. Most of the time, most of us don't even know the full power of temptation because at some point we give in to the temptation for relief, for pleasure. We don't fight it till the end. We don't know how strong it is because it beats us long before we've exhausted all of our strength and spiritual energy in fighting it. But Jesus knew it. He faced down the enemy and he won him. He gets all these things. And we would say in the early chapters of Hebrews, here's a picture of Jesus who's like you. But now we're discovering something far more. Here is Jesus. And for your sake and my sake, he is not at all like you. And listen, I want you to understand and appreciate both of those. He is like you. He understands you. He gets you. He knows your needs. He knows your struggles. He knows what it's like to be you. But for your sake and my sake, he is not at all like me at the same time. He's different than me. His life, Hebrews 7:15 tells us, is indestructible. He has an indestructible life. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he died, but he destroyed even that. Your great enemy, death, the thing that the majority of people in this world fear the most, he beat that. The thing that causes death, sin, he beat that. Everything that you need, he offers that. He has an indestructible life, and because of that, the passages that we saw so far in the last couple of weeks tells us this. Now Jesus, who's different than those finite, flawed, all to human high priests of the past who can only do so much, they can only represent so much, they can be like you, but they can't be unlike you. Jesus is different than that. He's indestructible, and so he can give the guarantee of a better covenant. This covenant's permanent. That old covenant was not permanent. Again and again, the high priest has got to sacrifice. Again and again, atonement must be made. Again and again, reminder of sinfulness, reminder of God's holiness must be given. Again and again. Why? Because we sin again and again. But Jesus steps in, and Jesus offers salvation, not just through sacrifice, but through his life. This passage, if you get one great theological truth from Hebrews 7, the second half, get this picture, the eternality of Christ. Why are you able to be saved? Not because some guy, some Jewish rabbi, 2,000 years ago died a horrific death. That's not what makes you right with God. That's not what makes you able to be face to face with the Almighty of Almighties, the Holy of all Holies, the God of all things. It's not the martyrdom of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago. It's not the brutality of his death. It's not simply that his death was so gruesome. You know, we focus on those things every year around Easter, don't we? Around Good Friday, and talk about the gruesome death of Jesus. But Jesus is not the only man who's ever died on a cross. He's not the only man who's ever been brutalized by the Romans. He's not the only martyr for faith or religion. No, those aren't the things. What makes us right with God is our faith and trust in a living Jesus who is alive. It's not just that he died. It's that he's alive today. And this is what's so important to us. He's still saving us. He's forever. He's forever. I alluded to this last week, and I won't, for time's sake, they spend too much time on it because I'm going to get to some other things before we run out of time together. But in the Old Testament, the high priest, his reach only extended into that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, or later in the temple. Here and then, only once per year did God allow it, he had access to the presence of God. That Day of Atonement sacrifice, under exacting circumstances, then and only then, not daily, but annually, once, he could reach, if he did it correctly, according to the biblical mandate, if his heart was right before God, if he walked in blamelessness, if he carried out all the criteria, he could, for your sake, reach into that spot. But this passage is telling us this: the reach of Christ is far greater, far deeper than into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. He reaches into the heavens for you. He reaches to the place where God himself sits, where God rules for our sake. He reaches right to the throne room of God for me and you. And the Bible says, consequently, because of that, he's able to save you. He's able to save you to the uttermost if you'll draw near to him. There are three big ideas. In the limited time I've got, there are three big ideas I want you to think about this morning from this passage. Just three terms, three concepts. If we center our thoughts on these, we'll center our thoughts on God, and our ideas of God will be elevated. Three words, okay? The first one is this: uttermost. What does it mean when the passage says he saves you to the uttermost? Two, intercession. What does it mean when the Bible says Jesus makes intercession for us? And three, fitting. Hebrews says that we have a fitting high priest. What does it mean that he's fitting for us? Let's start with the word uttermost. Uttermost. What you need to know is this: if you approach God in humility, recognizing your need for what Jesus has done for you, which is to forgive your sins, if you approach him, as Hebrews 7:25 says, and he saves you, then you need to know there's no part of your life, no part of your existence that salvation that Jesus gives you doesn't touch. Now listen, that's a huge statement, and that's worth 1,000 sermons. There's no part of your life that salvation doesn't touch if your salvation is legit. This is about far more than just punching a ticket to heaven. This is far more than just guaranteeing eternal safety. This is far more than bypassing judgment. This is far more than going to heaven when you die. When you get saved to the uttermost, or you're not saved at all. From beginning to end, the Bible teaches us that he will utterly save us. He will exhaustively work to save us, and he will comprehensively save us. So that means he's doing these things. He's touching the way that I think, the way that I look at life and family, job and career, society and culture, world. He's affecting the way I see myself and purpose and value and meaning, reason to be. And greater than those things, he's hitting me at the point of how I see and understand him. He's transforming me. He's transforming the way I feel about things and the things I want for my life. He's hitting me at the point of my desires. He's changing the things I'm able to do because he's giving me new abilities to match the new desires he's given me, or else I'm forever frustrated. I mean, he's hitting every part. So when we talk about terms like this, he justifies us, he takes away our sin and makes us right with the Father, and then he does this work of sanctifying us. That is God still saving me. He's still digging out the old and implanting the new. He's still rubbing off the rough edges and smoothing them over with his image in me. He's doing that all the time. He's saving us comprehensively. And also, that passage, when we see him saving us to the uttermost, it reminds us more of what God is saving us to than simply what God is saving us from. Billy Sunday was famous for giving a gospel message as he traveled around doing revivals, where he used this phrase, giving his own testimony. Billy Sunday would say, God saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. And everybody'd celebrate that because that's really cool. I need a pithy statement like that. I'd make that a t-shirt today. He saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's a true statement. But for far too many of us, listen to what I'm saying, even for us who understand what it means to be saved, we got a far better idea of what he saved us from than what he saved us to. I mean, we can remember how bad we used to be. We can remember the gutter we came from. We can remember the struggles that brought us to Christ, or the hardships or the pains or the suffering or the sinfulness or the hang-ups or the addictions or whatever. I want you to move beyond that. I think God wants you to move beyond that to thinking about what God has saved you to. Have you ever considered how good is the salvation that God has promised you? There's a certain fuel to your worship that will come from remembering where you came from. But if you want to take it to a whole nother level in terms of intimacy with God and desire to be close to God and to walk faithfully with God and to worship God, it's got to come from, where is he taking me now? What's God doing in my life now? What's God promised for me now? Let me throw some theology at you. This is from the Westminster Catechism, chapter 8, section 1, on the purposes of God in Christ, our mediator. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's what God's doing in you. God is making you into the image of his Son. He's preparing you for eternity. And one day he's going to gift you everlasting good and glory. That's what he's saving you to. It's to the uttermost. The uttermost. Every part of me, every part of who I am, what I think, what I want, how I live, to the very end result that God intends for me. That's the uttermost. What about this phrase, intercession? He ever intercedes for us. He's alive today interceding for you. I want you to have this image in your head. I don't know how you want to picture it exactly, but I want you to have this concept in your head that right now, at this moment, Jesus, before the throne of the Father, is interceding for you. He's got you right now. He didn't simply do something for you a long time ago. He's not simply going to do something for you one day when you finally show up there and says, oh, I know this guy. Here, come stand over here. He's with me. Right now, for your sake, he's on your side. That's an incredible thing to remember. How do we understand what God does with all of our sins and screw-ups? All of my lack of faith and unbelief, all my bad decisions and bad choices, all my deviations from God's intended plan, and all the times where I don't take him at his word or outright desert it. He's ever interceding for me. That sacrifice that Jesus gave for me, there's a key difference between the sacrifice that Jesus gave for me and the sacrifice that those high priests in the Old Testament offered up. Because that sacrifice that Jesus gave for me is a living sacrifice. It still exists right now before the Father. Why am I right before God today? Because that sacrifice exists for me before the Father forever. Will there ever be a time where my relationship with the Father will be broken again? The answer, if I'm in Christ, is no. Why? Because he is my forever sacrifice. He's my living sacrifice. Will there ever be a time where God will dismiss me as his son or dismiss you if you're his daughter? No. Why? Because Jesus is now and will be forever your interceding high priest making intercession for you. This is what he's doing all of the time. We know that Jesus interceded for us once and for all. That's his self-sacrifice. We're going to explore that a lot in the coming chapters, chapters 9, 10, 11, about the sacrifice of Christ. What I want to focus on just for a moment is this. He's also interceding daily, constantly. Now, the self-sacrifice, Hebrews tells us that it was once and for all. That's why, as we saw a little bit earlier in that chapter about apostasy, it's impossible to walk away from that sacrifice and to ever again find redemption. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ is unrepeatable, okay? So if someone says, I reject what Christ did, I'll find another means. It cannot happen. It will never happen. It's a spiritual God impossibility for it to happen because the work of Christ is singular. It's unrepeatable. It happened once and for all to cover our sins. It was altogether sufficient. It was perfect. There's nothing that can be added. That's why your good works don't do anything to add to it. That's why religion doesn't affect it. And that's why your sins can't destroy it. It was unrepeatable and perfect. But what does Christ do for us daily, constantly? How is he ever interceding for us? Here's a great definition. This word intercession has this idea. It's every act by which the Son, in dependence on the Father, in the Father's name, and with perfect concurrence of the Father, takes his own, that's me and you, with him into the Father's presence. You catch that? Every act by which Jesus, by the will, direction, approval of the Father, takes us before the Father in the Father's presence in order, catch this is so beautiful, in order that whatever Jesus himself enjoys in the presence of the Father, we also may enjoy. What is he doing? What's Jesus doing in your life right now? Everything he's doing in your life as a believer is to draw you to the Father so that you might be in the presence of the Father, that you might learn to enjoy the Father, that you might learn to trust the Father, that you might learn to obey the Father, so that you might learn to be in closeness with the Father, not idea, not concept, not creed, not code of ethics, but to know God as Father, to know Him, to experience Him. That's what the high priest is doing. He's interceding. And so when you're struggling with doubt, He's interceding for you. When you're falling into temptation and feeling weak, He's interceding for you. When you're feeling alone and distressed and disconnected, He's interceding for you. Because what does Jesus want? Jesus wants for you that you would know the Father like He knows the Father, that you would experience the Father like He experiences the Father, and enjoy Him like He enjoys the Father. He's ever interceding. He's ever taking us and drawing us to our Father. Whether that's a painful circumstance that draws you in tears, whether that's joyful circumstance that draws you in gratitude, whether that's a challenging circumstance that makes you call out for help or strength, whether it's a tedious, lengthy process that makes you stay in His presence, seeking and seeking and seeking without stopping every day, He's drawing you to the Father. That's living New Testament Christianity. Not just simply you believe some things to be true. Not simply you've prayed some prayer, granting you access, you hope, to eternal life. But you know God and Jesus, His Son that He sent. That's what God wants, that you would know Him in Christ Jesus that He sent, drawing you to the Father. Third word I want to give you today from this text, fitting. Fitting. Stay with me. Let me read this passage again just for a second. Look at verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest as Jesus. It's fitting. Everything that you and I need, not necessarily everything we think we need or everything we feel like we want, okay? Our perception of our own needs and God's knowledge of our needs are not always the same. And we often confuse things that we deeply desire with things that we actually need. So there's no promise that God will give you every single thing that you want or that your perceived needs are actual. But everything that you genuinely need, Jesus has and is. In a sense, this passage is telling you that Jesus fits you. What you genuinely need, Jesus either possesses and offers to you, or He Himself is that for you. For the person who's racked with regret and remorse and guilt, Jesus is your perfect substitute. For the person who is convinced that nobody knows them, cares about them, loves them, could give a flip about them, Jesus is the reminder of your worth to the Father, for He sent Jesus for your salvation. He is your reminder that you're made in God's image and God desires you to be His son or His daughter. Not just a member of one of His many churches, but His son or daughter in His family forever. For the person that is just confused about purpose and direction and what am I here for, Jesus is the one that will guide you into life, life to the full. Life as God intends. Because He knows you're battling against an enemy that wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. Whatever our need is, He is there. I mean, look, this passage tells us. I mean, I'm a sinner, but He's holy. I'm guilty, He's innocent. I'm stained, He's unstained. I'm a sinner in the company of sinners, but He's sinless and unlike us. Everything. I'm lowly, He's exalted. See, this passage is telling us that Jesus is everything that we're not. All those things, everything I'm not, so that He can stand before God on my behalf. Do you get that? You get to stand before the Father because Jesus stands there on your behalf. So in the first half of Hebrews, we're glad to know that we have a high priest who gets us because He's like us. But in the second half, or this middle part of Hebrews, I'm glad to know I've got a high priest who's also not like me. I can't get you to the Father. I can't stand there on your behalf, and your mom or your dad can't stand there on your behalf, and your grandparents can't be there on your behalf, and no one can intercede for you on your behalf, but Jesus can. He's everything that we need. And not only that, but the idea of fitting tells us that Jesus and Jesus alone makes it possible for us to reach and fulfill every purpose God has for us. Again, as I said, there's no purpose of our life, no point of our life, no part of our life that our salvation doesn't touch. It's Jesus that's fitting me. He fits. He comes into where I am, and he fixes and shapes and fits. And it's Jesus and Jesus alone, as I said, that's drawing me into fellowship with the Father. It's Jesus that enables me to enter into lasting enjoyment with the Father. Jesus does that. The interceding Jesus does that. He fits that need for me. He's the only one that can do that. How can I ever know what I was really made to be and do? How can I really become that thing that God intended? Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Or else we'll always struggle with wanting more, needing more, never having. There's something always lacking until Jesus gives it to us. He's fitting. He's everything that we need. But there's more to the idea of fitting than just me. Let's elevate our view of Jesus beyond a reflection of my own needs, which he is in every way. He looks at me and he fits it. In all my brokenness, he is completion. In all my sadness, he is joy. In all my hurts and hang-ups, he is health and vitality. In my death, he's life. He fits me. But more than that, Jesus befits God. You want a view of who God is and what God is like? You want a right understanding of God? You want to look at God and not be an idolater because you think less of God than he is or differently than God than he is? Then look at Jesus, because Jesus befits God. Remember back to the very beginning of Hebrews, it tells us something of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He upholds the universe that God made by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty of God. All that Jesus is not simply because he fits us. He didn't simply react and respond to us. I mean, we think of our salvation. The fact that you and I have been offered this grace of God, that although we have a history of train wreck decisions and bad moral failings and all of these sinful checkered past, yet he offers us grace and forgives us. That's not just Jesus reacting. It's not God looking at us and saying, man, I never saw that coming. I better come up with something. Jesus, go fix this because you fit them. God, in his infinite glory and wisdom, existing outside of time, knew that we would sin. And before the foundations of the earth, he chose one befitting himself, Jesus. And he sends the exact imprint of his nature, the exact reflection of his glory, the exact representation of his authority. He sends Jesus. And when you see Jesus rightly, not as buddy and friend and, you know, Jesus gets me because he's like me, but Jesus is reflection of the Almighty, you see God. You see one that befits God. So now we say, thank you, God, for you. That's what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're blind to who God is unless Jesus reveals his glory. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He befits God. And finally, it's Jesus. And it's Jesus alone that fits us for heaven. He fits us for heaven. Because there's nothing in us or about us, nothing that we can offer, nothing we can change about us, nothing we're going to accomplish in the future, no matter how many years that we've got, that's going to fit us for heaven. We're not capable of that. There's no religious system that can honestly fit someone for heaven. There are no five things that you can believe or five things that you can do or five steps you must take that fit anybody for heaven. No one fits themselves. No one is fitted by anyone else, and no organization fits anybody for heaven. The only way anyone will ever fit there is because Jesus fit us for heaven. He makes us heaven worthy. He makes us heaven capable. He makes us worship able. Not worshipable. He makes us able to worship. He makes us relationship enabled. He makes us able to enjoy God as Father. Jesus fits us for heaven. And so what Hebrews is telling us is that Jesus has no sins of his own to atone for. So his role is different. It's different than every high priest who foreshadowed him. Jesus offered up himself for us. And what Jesus is showing you in this text is that that sacrifice was altogether satisfactory to who? Not just for you. Not just because it meets all your needs. Not just because Jesus gets you, understands you, and heals you at the places of all your brokenness, but that his sacrifice is satisfactory to the Father, the holy God of the universe, in whom is no darkness at all, is able to receive you because Jesus. And he fits you for heaven. So yeah, we could say Jesus is better, but that wouldn't be saying enough. Today we got to say that Jesus is only. Jesus is forever. Jesus is exactly who and what you need. I want you to pray with me this morning. Father, we would see Jesus. Father, we want to see your glory, so we want to see Jesus. We want to understand these things of you. And Father, as I pray, always feeling somewhat inadequate to the task, pointing people to you, challenging people's thinking of you, interpreting or explaining your word, Father, always feeling inadequate to that task, I pray that, Father, we would not fall short today of seeing what you have shown, understanding what you've revealed, and even more than that, to the end, to the purpose of drawing near to you. Father, that we would know you, that's my prayer. That we would know you in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is the end of which we are made. This living, breathing, dynamic, authentic, life-giving, purpose-shaping, peace-granting, need-fulfilling, all-satisfying relationship with you. That's what we need. I yearn for that. I pray we would all yearn for that, that we would know you, Father, Jesus who you sent. Father, make that so today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Sing holy. Every breath we could ever breathe. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
To the Father's will.
Church.